Today is the 16th Sunday after Pentecost. Our scripture readings are from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through the first part of verse 7, Psalm 146, and the Gospel according to Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37. The message is titled, Made for Praise. It is written in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 35, beginning at the fourth verse. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shall shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. Here ends our reading from the prophet Isaiah. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrophoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found the child, her child, lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be open. At this, the man's ears were opened and the tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more that they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. The gospel according to St. Mark. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, which is a wonderful and sacred mystery. In your eternal foreknowledge, you peacefully do your saving work for humanity. Let the whole world know that the things that were cast down are being raised up, and that things that had grown old are being made new, and all things are being restored by Him in whom they have their beginning, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Again, prayer of the Gelesium Sacramentary. One of the most important and striking sentences ever written in human history is written by St. Augustine of Hippo. And it is echoed through the ages and pages of theology. It's written in Augustine's Confessions. Not excuses. He wrote it as confessions. And these words, these few words, have impacted many a heart and a soul. And perhaps even this day, your heart and soul will be impacted by these words. But before I share that sentence with you, just a few words. Augustine was born in North Africa under Roman rule. The year was 354 in Tagaste, Algeria. His father, Patricius, was a pagan, non-believer. His mother, Monica, was a devout Catholic. With a sharp and keen mind, Augustine planned to go for wealth and fame. His parents supported the goals and provided the best education possible, becoming a teacher. He would teach in his hometown and in Rome and in Milan. He would travel from city to city, and still the inner turmoil grew. He was on a spiritual journey, searching for peace and happiness that would last. Monica, his mother, was praying and praying and praying for her son. She was very influential during this time that Augustine was searching for peace and happiness. Eventually, Augustine would embrace the Catholic faith. He was 33 years old and baptized by Ambrose, Bishop of Milan. Rising from the waters of baptism, with the commitment to be a servant of God for the rest of his life. The years that came were filled with extensive travels and writings, 200 books, 1,000 sermons, letters, and much more. When Valerius, Bishop of Hippo, died, Augustine succeeded him as Bishop of Hippo there in northern part of Africa. Years earlier in Hippo, Augustine established a monastic community. A few centuries later, a thunderstorm-frightened young man would enter an Augustinian monastic community in Erfurt. Only 21 years old, Martin Luther became an Augustinian monk. Augustine of Hippo's perspective and theology was very much infused into Luther. In his mid-40s, Augustine would write in his Confessions how he as a youth loved his wayward ways. He simply wanted to do what was not permitted to do. One day, he and his friend stole a huge load of pears from a neighbor's garden. They didn't want to eat the pears. They did not find the pears tempting, neither. Rather, they just wanted to steal the pears and dump them to the pigs, to the hogs to eat, after taking just a few bites themselves. Reflecting on this writing, he wrote, "I was being gratuitously wanton, having no inducement to evil, but the evil itself." He and his friends, they just wanted to do what was not permitted to do. And Augustine confessed he loved it. He loved his error. Not the fruit that he took. He loved what he did, breaking the rule, the sin itself. As the years passed, this memory from his past was often recalled and would eventually convince Augustine of man's fallen nature and his need for the grace of God. The hedonism, as he was growing up, the hedonism of Carthage and seeking pleasures of all kinds and living for himself, that's what consumed Augustine. Monica, his mother, kept praying for her son, placing her trust in God and the power of prayer. God heard and God answered her prayers. Jesus, we find in the Gospel of Mark, is in the region of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre, a large commercial center, very powerful city on the Mediterranean Sea, about 50 miles north of Capernaum. A mother has heard Jesus is nearby, staying in a house. Now, remember, as we heard from the gospel, Jesus entered the area not wanting no one to know he was there. He just wanted to keep it a secret, but his presence could not escape notice. This woman's daughter is possessed. As word reached her, immediately she sought out Jesus. She rushed to find him, and when found, fell at his feet. She was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician, and she kept asking him, actually earnestly asking him, requesting special consideration, asking him from a preferred position. Yes, that's what's written in the Greek. Special consideration of a preferred position. Kept asking that he would cast forth the demon from her daughter. And Jesus begins a little conversation using a word picture, an interaction that is often mistaken in image and meaning. First off, Jesus is not calling her a dog. Rather, this word picture is given to draw forth the faith in her in a manner that those present can hear, including his disciples, as a Gentile is the one seeking Jesus. A Gentile is seeking help from Jesus. Mark 7, beginning of verse 27. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and saying to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." The word dog you just heard in the English translation, it does not convey what's in the Greek. The Greek word translated as dog, it does mean dog, but there's a fuller meaning to it. The root word of the Greek word has been modified, which changes the meaning. Now, a dog in the East is basically universally despised. A dog was a loose scavenger. A house dog, though, which is a family pet, more precisely, a puppy eating the crumbs from the children's table, a puppy, that's the diminutive form of the word of dog, a puppy. That's the Greek word there, a diminutive form of the word for dog, which means a beloved puppy, which means special affection for that puppy is present. It's not the wild dogs that roam the streets. That's not the kind of dog that's described here. Rather, it's that special little family pet, the puppy dog under the table, eating the crumbs from the children and from the adults and children. You know how you feed puppies under the table at one time or another. That's the special relationship she is asking Jesus to set her daughter free. And that's the special relationship that comes from this word picture as Jesus is speaking to her. Something else that the Greek doesn't show is the tone of voice Jesus is speaking with, nor does it show the demeanor of Jesus towards the woman. So we need to go back and keep in the nature and character of God. What is the nature and character of God towards someone who is seeking help? Merciful, compassionate, loving kindness. These are likely the tone of voice coming from Jesus as he gazed upon her, being full of the grace of God for a pleading mother for her daughter. At first glance, what appears to be harsh words from Jesus are actually words of great affection. And they're intended to draw forth faith. And she answers in a manner that shows faith. Still, even the puppies under the table eat what falls from the table. She's willing to wait for even what the puppies get, the crumbs that fall from the table. With her answer, Jesus says, "Go home. The demon has gone forth from your daughter." Pay attention to what has just happened. A great display of power has happened. A simple word spoken by Jesus. All that's needed. Distance doesn't matter. Jesus did not need to see the little daughter, nor does he need to go to her to touch her. He just says, "The demon is gone." And it is gone. As Monica, Augustine's mother, never gave up in prayer, this Gentile Syrophoenician woman would not give up. She was unceasingly, earnestly pleading for her daughter. And Jesus answered her pleas, both Monica and this Syrophoenician. Mark chapter 7, Jesus continues, and his disciples travel a great distance. They go from Tyre up into Sidon and then down around the Sea of Galilee into the area of the 10 cities known as the Decapolis. Again, this is a Gentile area. A deaf man, a mute, difficulty speaking man, is brought to Jesus to lay his hands on him. That is to heal him. And Jesus, taking the man aside from the crowd to be privately with the man, into the man's ears, Jesus puts his fingers and then spits on his fingers and touches the tongue of the man, looking to heaven, and it's filling with a deep inside, filling with a pressure. That's what the Greek meaning here is. As he looks to heaven, inside of him fills with a deep pressure. And the way to describe it is like the pressure being exerted by a mother in childbirth. So this pressure is deepened, filling up in Jesus. And then he speaks forth that healing word, Ephatha. Aramaic meaning, be opened. And then we read in Mark, Kaiathus, which means, and immediately the man's ears were opened and the tongue loosened so he could speak plainly. Don't tell anyone, Jesus instructs. And actually, it's an explicit command. Don't tell anyone. Tell no one. But the more abundantly he says, don't tell anyone, such a great gift, you have to rejoice. You have to tell others. Just as the news of the girl being set free from the demon, it was told to others, and it made it all the way back to the disciples. So that's written, Mark chapter 7, verse 30. And going back to home, she found the child lying on the bed. The demon had left her. And all these different things going on, it's written in Mark chapter 7, verse 37. They were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." These testimonies are intentionally pointing back to the prophecies of the Christ that is written in the Scriptures. Isaiah 35, it is written, "And the ears of the deaf will be unstopped." It is also written there, "And the tongue of the mute will shout for joy." "The God comes with great power to save you," is written in Isaiah 35 there too. So the healings will be a sign of his coming. New life, such as scorched dry ground becoming a pool, and thirsty ground becoming springs of water. The signs that God has come in power. Augustine begins the Confessions, Book 1, Chapter 1. And I'm going to quote the opening paragraph. And this is from the Confessions of St. Augustine in a vivid contemporary translation by Wex Warner. So it's from this book of mine. And this is how he begins his Confessions. Great art thou, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great is thy power, and thy wisdom is infinite. And man wants to praise you. Man who is whole, only a small portion of what you have created, and who goes about carrying with him his own mortality, the evidence of his own sin, and evidence that thou resistest the proud. Yet still man with this small portion of creation wants to praise you. You stimulate him to take pleasure in praising you because you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find peace in you. Grant me, O Lord, to know and understand which should come first, prayer or praise, or indeed whether knowledge should precede prayer. For how can one pray to you unless one knows you? If one does not know you, one may pray not to you, but to something else. Or is it rather the case that we should pray to you in order that we may come to know you? But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Or how shall they believe without a preacher? And again, they that seek the Lord shall praise him, for they seek him shall find him. And they that find him shall praise him. Let me seek you, Lord, by praying to you, and let me pray believing in you. Since to us you have been preached, my faith prays to you. Lord, this faith which you gave me and with which you inspired me through the incarnation of your Son and through the ministry of the preacher. That's the first paragraph in his confession. And as you were hearing those words, did you hear Martin Luther in those words? And did you hear the Lutheran understanding of the Christian faith in those words? Did you also hear the thoughts of Wilhelm Lowe, which were expressed in our prayer this day, as we use this morning as the prayer of the day? Wilhelm Lowe, a Lutheran pastor in a small Bavarian village, he had a huge influence, which has even touched your life. In the 1840s, seeking the needs of Lutherans who emigrated to America, German Lutherans specifically, emigrated to America, he raised funds to send books and other commodities to the Lutheran communities. He was instrumental in sending emergency pastors to America for the German Lutheran communities, and also as evangelists on the ever-expanding westward frontier. These pastors would eventually form the Synod of Ohio, the Missouri Synod at Fort Wayne. Lowe wrote regulations covering spirituality and secular aspects on how to live and shape life for German communities in Michigan, being established in Michigan. And you know these communities, you've probably been there, such as Frankenmuth, Frankenlust, Frankentrost, Frankenhilf. He was involved in establishing the Lutheran Synod of Iowa and other states. And all those things eventually became the American Lutheran Church, the ALC. And there are many other things that William Lowe was influential in establishing. From the prayer today, this morning, are these words from William Lowe. And as you have made me for the praise of your holy name, grant that I may yield my life in service to your honor and in humble love and fear. You have made me for the praise of your holy name. Doesn't that sound so similar to what Augustine wrote? Because you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find peace in you. Other translations from the Latin of Augustine have it this way: because you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. And it's been shortened down to this influential sentence that I spoke of at the beginning this morning. For you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. The rest that only the incarnation can bring. The incarnation did bring that rest through the redeeming work of the cross. The incarnation is recognized as the Christ of the scriptures. For it is written in the scriptures, and those things that are written are fulfilled with the healings of the blind, the deaf, the mute, and the setting free of the prisoners, such as the woman's daughter was set free from the prison of the demon possession. And as Augustine recognized the evil that was within himself, shown through the stealing of the pears that he didn't even want to eat, just to throw them to the pigs, it was the stealing he wanted to do. He enjoyed the stealing. He enjoyed doing the evil, for it was evil. He enjoyed doing evil. That was until the work of the incarnation of the Son came to him through the preaching of Christ. When Christ came in his heart finally found the rest that he had sought but could not find in the hedonism and sins of the time. As it's written in Isaiah 35, verse 4, say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. He will come. He will save you. Jesus is the Christ, the incarnate Son of God, who paid in full the redeeming price with his own precious blood on the cross. For you and for the forgiveness of sin, until the depravity of the soul is placed before the cross of Christ, the heart will always be restless. Until the depravity that is deep in your soul is placed before the cross of Christ, your soul will always be restless. And the things of this world can never bring you rest. We were made for God. We were made for worship. We were made for praise. Psalm 146, verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. We were made for him. We were made to worship him. We were made to praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him. Praise him. Ever in joyful song. For this is what you were made for. Made for God to worship and praise all your life long. Amen and amen.